at this time, people from all over were coming to see him speak, to heal, and to cast out devils. And that leads us to our text this morning. So the last time we were in Mark, Jesus healed a leper and told him to go to the priest and share with them that he was healed and fulfill the requirements of the law. And he wanted the Levitical priest to know that he was Messiah. That's why he did that. And that miraculous sign of healing and all of those things would have manifested who he was, his deity to those priests. However, the leper was not a faithful messenger, and he shared the news with everyone but the Jewish leaders, causing Jesus to retreat from the city until things died down. And that's where we pick up our text in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2, the first verse, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when he had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say that to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the living of your word. We celebrate these wonderful salvations and baptisms. Thank you for Bryson's faith in displaying that, as well as Caden this morning. And Lord, we thank you for that next right step, not the step of salvation. Lord, we're thankful for that, of course. That's all done in your grace, Lord. We're thankful for that free gift of grace. And we're thankful these have chosen then to follow you in believers' baptism this morning. And we pray, God, a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word as we consider Jesus' healing power, his ability to heal a leper, but most importantly, and heal the palsy. Lord, most importantly, he's able to forgive sins. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray a blessing this morning on the reading and the hearing of the word as we ask, Lord, that you open up our eyes. Help us behold wondrous things from the law this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, the parallel passages for this text are found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And it would be good to look at all three when considering the events of this passage. The first thing that we see when Jesus is presented is that he caused the crowd to gather. When Jesus is in the house, this is what happens. He draws a crowd. When he shows up, the crowd shows up. And that's our first point of study. Jesus is in the house, and he draws a great crowd. It says in the text, And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Jesus is in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as it was about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And see, we're not told which house he was at. It didn't really matter. But we are told who was gathered in Luke's account. It says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so we see that the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, all these that had gathered from all over the place came to hear Jesus. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit says, you know what? The Spirit of God was present. The Lord Jesus Christ was present. The power of God was present to heal them. Right? They needed healing just like everybody else. So they didn't know it, nor would they receive it because they were blind. Of course, they were blind guides to the blind. But Mark doesn't give us a lot of names, but perhaps Nicodemus was there. Perhaps Gamaliel was there. We don't know. Other notable Jews were certainly there, leaders that were in the house sitting by, watching what was going on. I'm sure that there are probably men there that someday the Apostle Paul would know firsthand, that were sitting there and observing all of these things firsthand. I don't know that, but I'm certain with all the people, if you came up under Gamaliel, I'm sure that some of the people that you frequented with were probably in that house when Jesus was getting the ministry started and manifesting this power. But remember why they really came was the authority by which he preached. He preached with power. He preached with power. Now, Luke's account doesn't exclude even the Pharisees and the doctors of the law being in need of healing, as I just mentioned. So later, Jesus would make this very point when he is being accused of being too cozy with the publicans and sinners. And he reminds the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were there that, you know what, I didn't come to people who don't need a physician. I come to sick people. That's why I'm here. And since you all think you're okay, I guess you don't need me. The Bible says in Mark 2:17, it says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Man, I was glad. It's good to see Caden up here. You know what? Caden has sat over here in the Warriors class, and he said, I am saved. I'm saved. Caden, you've said that before, haven't you? But this week, he really got saved. You know why? Because there's moments when you got to meet with Jesus. You have a come to Jesus meeting, right? And true repentance occurs in your heart, and you realize. I remember Amber West. She was a member of our church. She'd already joined the church. She'd been baptized, but she was lost. She didn't know Jesus. I'm up here preaching one day, and I do the altar call. I'm honestly not expecting anybody probably to come forward that day. It wasn't like an outstanding evangelistic message. All of a sudden, Amber West, who you guys don't know, many of you, but she was a member here, she raises her hand and gets saved. I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. She was like a Pharisee, right? Grew up in church, knew all the right answers, but really never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because you don't need a physician until you know you're sick. Right? What we need to know is the condition of the heart. And that's what this passage is really dealing with, is the heart. The heart. Jesus sees the heart. And that's what's so important. What really needs to be healed in all of our lives is the heart. That's where it starts. So people come to the house when they think Jesus will provide something that they need. Right? People come to the house when they think, oh, there's something I can get from that place. We know that from our text that Jesus is inside, and there are so many people that they cannot even get near the door. And this house is surrounded by people because they want to see and hear what Jesus will do next. And we often follow the crowd we often follow the crowd before we follow Jesus. That often happens. People show up and say, what's going on around here? I heard that guy's preaching. I mean, we got to get in on this. This sounds exciting. We often follow the crowd before we follow Jesus. People really are like sheep and have a herd mentality. Once that they hear that Jesus can heal the sick, recover the leper, man, people start showing up to hear the preaching of God's word with authority. They can't help but want to be where the word of God is being preached. People today think, oh, this is assault. It's verbal assault. Preaching is so archaic. It's so old school. Listen to me, beloved. There's very few people, even today, that will preach the Bible as it is in truth, as it is the very words of God. Our life depends on it. Our eternity depends on it. Everything depends upon what God says. This world is created from the words of God. God's word is powerful. And that's why we have to make disciples that preach the Bible with power. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, the author of eternal life, the author of everything that exists and speaks it into existence, you better believe there's power in his preaching. And man, there's effects because of that. And people start showing up and they're like, wow, man, maybe he has the power to change my leprosy. Maybe he has the power to change my palsy. Maybe he has the power to help me out in some way. I'm going to go to that house and see what I can get from Jesus. Preaching has three impacts on people. In the book of Acts chapter 17, as Paul preaches on Mars Hill to a very lost group of people, at the end of that passage, it says, after he had preached to them, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. That's the most powerful thing that you're going to see. That's the biggest sign Jesus gives. He says to all these hard-hearted Jews later on as they reject him, he says, hey, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonas. And of course, he's referring to the fact that in 3 days he will rise from the dead. You want to see a sign? I'm going to conquer sin and death. And the reason I'm going to the cross is because of you, Brian Hedges. It's because of you. Put your name in the blank. Man, you hear that message and you only got two decisions to make. You're either going to reject the good news that someone died on the cross and you're going to say, oh no, I'm not a sinner. You didn't have to die for me. Or you're going to fall down on your knees or on your belly and you're going to cry out to God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm so sorry, Lord. Thank you for dying in my place. I received the gift of eternal life. I mean, what are you going to do? That's up to you. He's not going to force you. And so Paul preaches this message, and he's not particularly worried about how people deal with it. He just got the word out. He just delivered the message, and then he goes away. The Bible says, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and some will do that. They'll say, oh, this is just some mental manipulation, like those folks that they were talking to. Jeff this morning was talking about some of the folks down at World Cup, some of those folks from Netherlands. This should be illegal to hand out scripture. It's mental manipulation. Well, that's why Netherlands has problems. But anyway, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. You see, there's three responses when Jesus shows up in the house. Some are going to mock. They're going to think it's funny. They're going to make light of it. They're just going to think that it's no big deal. Others are going to say, you know what? I will hear this again. Something has caught my attention. Something has intrigued me. I will hear this again. And some, you know what they'll do? They'll cleave. Maybe this morning God's going to offer you something. In spite of all the circumstances, it really doesn't matter. But the Spirit of God shows up and it causes you to want to cleave to the Word of God. I hope all the campers coming back from camp, man, your hearts are so sensitive this week that you want to cleave to the Word of God. So Jesus is preaching the Word unto them. And notice Jesus didn't entertain them. He preached to them. Today many draw a crowd with entertainment. Jesus drew a crowd through powerful preaching and powerful testimonies of changed lives. He didn't say, come and watch me, you know, pipe while I dance, right? He accused the Pharisees of that. You're mad at me because when you pipe, I don't dance. I'm not an entertainer, he says. I'm here to preach the message. I'm faithful to my Father. Here is the message. It's a good message. It's a message that ought to be received. It's a message that will change your heart. Today, many draw a crowd with entertainment, but Jesus drew a crowd through this powerful preaching. And we know that from the first chapter, what people were looking for from the preaching of Jesus was uniquely interesting. Even in our society today, when they heard someone preach with authority, it caused them to marvel. That was lacking in the first century. We know from the New Testament that Greek Hellenism had swept across that area of what they would call Palestine or Israel, and of course that caused a lot of problems. A lot of the Sadducees were infected with that. That's why they would ask questions about the Bible they didn't even believe, like whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? Well, that's a dumb question to ask when you don't believe in the resurrection. So what are you doing? You're just playing games with the Word of God. There's a lot of people that play games with the Word of God. They're not sincere. They don't really believe it. But they'll ask questions about it. They'll know about it. Oh, bummer. Now we're going to... Yeah, okay, yeah. Air conditioning. Praise the Lord. I kind of like the dark. I don't know if we'll get power, but if we get audible power, praise God. But thank you, Osage Valley. The good hand of the Lord's upon you. You know what you're really going to be thankful about is when Steve Fleshman gets that thermostat working. So praise God. All right, so where was I at? And so he spoke with power. And certainly, though he was filled with humility, he had a familiarity from being raised in Galilee. And there was no doubt that his words carried the weight of integrity and manifest his divinity. After all, John clearly notes in his introductory comments of Jesus that in the beginning he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus didn't just speak of what he heard or learned as we do. When he spoke as the author, right? He's the author. He is the instigator. He is the power. He's the initiator of all things. He is truly the author. And he not only spoke with power, he spoke because he is power. Like he literally is the source of power. And though that was good timing. And so the manifestation of all of his authority was his ability to heal those who were sick and cast out devils from those who were troubled. And so the lights come on, and I'm thinking Osage Valley, and God's like, hey, no, I'm the source of power. Amen. I'm the source of light. Good timing in my message there. So preaching the word is of the utmost importance in the household of faith. We don't come to see or hear from a preacher, but hear the but to hear the experience of the word, or the actual power of the word of God. We want to come and experience who Jesus Christ is. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The same thing that fills the house to overflowing is the same thing that will empty it. Either way, the word should be preached. The word should be preached. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3, that same book, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But Paul, I thought you said preach sound doctrine. Yes, preach sound doctrine. And the time will come when people will not want to hear it. What should you do? Preach it anyway. Why? Because God's worthy of it. God is worthy of preaching sound doctrine. The Bible says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. The same people who were eager to fill the synagogue and the house to hear Jesus were the same ones who would end up rejecting him. Later on, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus saith unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because their unbelief. These same people that marveled at who he was, these people that came to the house to hear him later on would say, who is this guy to talk to me and tell me what I need to be doing, who I need to be trusting? Well, he's just Jesus who grew up around here, around these parts. And they rejected him. And Jesus is like, I can't work here anymore. This is where I started. This is where I wanted to work, but now I can't. There's a point when hearing the word is not enough. We must be willing to believe what it says and act on it by faith. God was presenting himself, but there has to be a point where one receives it. James chapter 1 says this in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Right? There's a point where it comes to salvation. You can hear about salvation, but you have to receive the gift. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. After you get saved, the sanctification process begins, and the Spirit of God will teach you, you know what, Brian, you need to get rid of this. You need to add this. You need to reread your Bible every day. You need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And you know what? There's a point where you either do it or you don't. I know, because I am that person. I've sat there, and even today, the God will ask you something in the Word of God. Are you going to do it or are you not? It's about obedience. That's how we love him, when we keep his commandments. So when Jesus is in the house, be careful to do what his Word says, not just be a hearer of the Word. Now, I think you guys love the Lord. That's why you're here, and you were sitting in the dark, and it's still hot. All right, so praise God. You're all in for Jesus. But Jesus, when he's in the house, he draws a crowd. The second thing I'd want you to see is that when Jesus is in the house, he reveals a great need. When he's in the house, he reveals a great need. It says, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So these four men come in. There's five total, and one of them is sick with the palsy. So he's paralyzed. He can't move. And there was a great crowd that was there. They needed to hear the word, but there was this man on the outside, and he could not get in. And we established this in the first point. All right, we all need to hear the word of God. Everybody was there. Everyone needed to hear. But then there was this one man who literally physically could not get to Jesus. He couldn't get to hear the word. He was outside. And it's very clear that they couldn't get even through the doorway. The door was blocked. And these people were so concerned about hearing the word of Jesus, they didn't care that this man couldn't get what they were getting. Man, that describes the Church of America, doesn't it? There are people that gather. Why? Because they have itching ears. But they have no intention of actually opening the door and inviting others to come in and take their seat. Right? That's the way a lot of Americans are. Man, that is the opposite of what Jesus is like. Hey, man, I want everybody to come in. Let's make a way for people to get in. Back when Charles Spurgeon was preaching in England, he would preach in the morning and people would just come flocking to the church. And so he would make them leave and so that other people could come in and he would preach again. Why? Because he wanted to make sure the people that needed to hear the word were able to get in the house. And so he would say, okay, now it's time for you to exit. We got to let these other people in and let them hear the word. Your time's up, right? It's time to get the word out. Time to get the seed out of the barn, right? That's what we're trying to do with our World Cup outreach. And by the way, thank you guys so much for going out, and we got a lot of seed out of the barn. We still have about 10,000, I think, to go, don't we, Bob?
About 6,000
to go. And so praise God. So we got another week coming up. MCBC's coming down, so we'll get that seed out of the barn by God's grace. So there was one sick of the palsy who could not have found his way to Jesus without the help of others. Have you ever had needs that you had no ability to supply? Yeah. And this guy, he had a need that he couldn't get supplied. And so we've established that this is the man. Jesus is the man that will supply it, but he couldn't get there. The truth is, we all have a need to gain access to Jesus. And we all need help accessing him. We do. The great need looks like this palsy. That's what the need looks like. But Jesus sees an even bigger need. And it is the need for him to have forgiveness of sin. Interestingly enough, in this story, before you identify with the helpers, before you identify with the people who won't let anybody in because they want to hear, realize the first place we all have to begin is understanding we're all like the man that has the palsy. We're paralyzed. And oftentimes we have needs and we think, oh, this is my problem. Right? I got a bad this, I got a bad that. And those are real problems. But our biggest problem is our need to receive forgiveness of our sin. The man of palsy was not coming for that, as far as we know. He was coming because he was sick of the palsy. And he needed a physician. He needed physical healing. But there's a greater work than that. Jesus knows his greater need is the greatest need of all men. And that is to have their sins forgiven. Which leads me to my third point. You see, Jesus, he draws a great crowd because his preaching has authority. And he reveals a great need, which is the need of forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, the third thing we see is in that when he's in the house, he reveals great friends. You know what? It says here that they could not come nigh to him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when he had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You know, great friends not only recognize your need, but they're willing to take you where you need to go to find the solution. Amen. Well, these are some good friends. They weren't saying, you know what, he can't get here. We're going to leave him behind. We're going to go hear what Jesus has to say. These four friends of his, these were good men. I mean, they're like, hey, we're going to take him and his bed, and we're going to make sure he gets to see Jesus. And these are like people that attend HBF. Great friends not only recognize your need, but they're willing to take you where you need to go to find the solution. When I first got saved, my discipler was a very wise and patient man. He was very patient with me. We started in our discipleship lessons, and he would share with me how God transformed his life through the word and through the local church. And though I was not initially interested in attending church, with his words, he transported me where we needed to go in conversation. Like before I ever got into a local New Testament church, by his very words, he kind of took me there. He led me there in conversation. He didn't talk about the Chiefs. He didn't talk about the Royals. He didn't talk about Van Halen, who I liked. I'd have talked all day about any of those things. But our conversation centered around the authority of God's Word. And he was telling me, you know what you really need? Let me carry you where you need to go. I'm just going to use my conversation to take you where you need to go. And just really wisely and discreetly, without me even recognizing it, he was leading me to Jesus. Now, I was already saved, but he was leading me to the place I needed to be. It was in this conversation that led me to church. And as I witnessed to my family and God opened the door to me to go to Calvary Baptist Church in Lee Summit. Man, Amy gets saved, my sister gets saved. And then after a few weeks, I just wasn't getting fed. And he's just gently like, hey, you should come and check out our church. And so I show up at his house. He literally carries me in his car. I show up thinking I'm driving to church. He's like, hey, come on, ride with me. Now I'm captive. So I'm like, wow, I'm an independent fella. I don't usually like doing that, but okay. So we get in there. My sister, Amy, you remember that, Amy? First day going to the church. Man, I got in there and it blew me away. You know what blew me away? For the first time in my life, or maybe the second, because the message that Amy and my sister got saved on was excellent and then powerful. So maybe the second time in my life, there was a guy that got in a pulpit and preached the word with authority. Wasn't asking my permission, wasn't worried about insulting me, assaulting me, any of it. He just preached the word like there was no tomorrow. And it rocked my world, man. It changed me. And I'm like, I don't know what that dude has, but I need it. And it is that book that is a passion for what it says. It is a reality that comes from the truth. Oh my goodness, it changes your life. You know what? It takes someone who's lame. I was lame. You know those lame people? They're like, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus is just all right with me. For you older folks. Yeah, you know, that lackadaisical, yeah, Jesus is all right, man. I'm down with Jesus. Yeah, you are, but you're not serious about him. You're not like going to put him first. You're not going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're just going to play games. You're going to just go to church. You're just going to placate everybody. You're just going to show up and act like a Christian. But when it comes right down to it, Jesus is not number one. Man, I know that's not the kind of church we have around here, but man, we need to be shaken out of that. What does that? It is the authority. It is the truth of God's word. It heals us. It changes us. It is powerful. And man, once you get transported into Jesus' presence, it does something to you. Great friends carry people where Jesus is located in their conversation. And even in their transportation, man, they get them in the car and take them where they need to go. Or they pick up their bed and they carry them to Jesus. Great friends carry people where Jesus is located. The great friends also, they work together to bear the burden of their lame friend. Because some folks are just lame. They're just lame. We use that word today, don't we? Anyone want to raise your hand today and say, I have a lame friend? Don't do it. Don't do it. Put your hand down. Anyone want to raise their hand and say, I am a lame friend? Don't do that either. This man, he is struck with palsy. He couldn't go without the help and the effort of his friends. And this reminds me of what Romans 15 says about the effort brothers are to put forth. Paul later would go on to say, we then that are strong, and you know this verse, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Great friends are persistent and creative. These men could not get into the house nor gain access to the entrance. However, they came up with a creative way to gain access to Jesus. They literally thought outside of the box. And climbing up on the roof, right, with the paralyzed man, right? So they went up the steps, probably on the side of the house. We don't know for sure. But they got to the roof, and then it says they took off the tiles and they dropped this fella down. Getting access through the roof seems to be rather difficult. In Luke chapter 5, verse 19, the text says, let him down through the tiling with his couch, in the midst before Jesus. So you could imagine having the roof opened with all the debris falling down. I can imagine being Jesus. All of a sudden you got stuff falling down around you. And they hit the spot. They were pretty good at, pretty accurate. They knew where he was at. And all this stuff is falling down around him. And they're huddled in a house to hear Jesus. He's preaching. All of a sudden, man, what's going on? Okay, here he comes. Suddenly there's a face. There's a hole large enough to lower a man. His couch, which is like a mattress, a bed, a pallet, right down in the midst of Jesus' teaching. Like we thought Jesus was the show, now all of a sudden this lame guy's the show. And I'm sure everyone stopped at this occurrence and they watched these friends lower this sick man in the with the palsy down. They're probably wondering, what's Jesus going to do about this? You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't say, hey, stop it, you're interrupting my message. He's just like, oh, here's a right on time. Here's a nice object lesson. Let this thing all happen right in front of him. Let me ask you, how are you doing, friend? Are you willing to go before or go beyond diagnosis of a friend's need and carry them to the solution necessary? It's easy to sit around and say, oh, this person needs Jesus. You can get on the internet. You can get on social media. These people need Jesus. That's their problem. Oh, really? Well, would you reach out to somebody who needs Jesus and personally carry him to Jesus? Who's the last person you ranted about needs Jesus? Okay. Now, have you gone there and said, hey, could you come to Jesus? Let me take you to Jesus. Or better yet, let me bring Jesus to you. And that's some serious friendship right there. Are you willing to work with others to bear the burdens of those who are lame? And are you persistent and creative in your desire to get your friends in the presence of Jesus? The fourth thing we see here is Jesus is in the house and he reveals great deliverance. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, Jesus addresses a man's problems while people are gathered to treat symptoms. The text says Jesus saw their faith. You would think that he would start with, take up thy bed and walk, which looks like the immediate issue. But instead, Jesus addresses the greater need, which is the man's salvation. Jesus' response would almost seem irrelevant if it were not so powerful and profound. Of all those gathered, this is not lost on the scribes. They clearly understood what Jesus was claiming. Every week at HBF, we have people enter in with health problems, relational problems, financial problems, all kinds of problems. Yet the thing we always focus on primarily is the need for all men everywhere to be delivered from the bigger spiritual problem. And that is the problem of sin and death. We just sang about it. You know what? Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. Ultimately, that is the main thing that the church focuses on. So Jesus, man, he draws a great crowd and he reveals a great need and he reveals the great friendships and he also reveals a great deliverance. But Jesus, when he's in the house, he's also met with great skepticism. It says in verse 6 and 7, but they were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You know, the educated people understood what Jesus was saying because only God can forgive sins. They picked up on it. Many who understand the scripture misunderstand the power of Jesus' presence. Just because people know the scripture doesn't mean they believe that it's God's word. And so these scribes were very careful to pick up on what Jesus said. To forgive sins was not in man's hands. It's only possible as a divine act of God. Psalms 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. It is only God's hand to do that. And these scribes could not conceive that this man is indeed the Lord God of heaven. For he is the one and the psalmist writes of in Psalm 103 when it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all my diseases. What is Jesus doing? He is forgiving a man of his sins and he's healing his disease right in front of their face. And he's saying, listen, I am who I say I am, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Beloved, that is literally like even today in the New Testament, I'm claiming that passage. There's a day coming. My youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. When I die, I might get old and decrepit, live to be 105 or 85 or I don't know, 57. I don't know, but I'm going to die. But someday at the resurrection, that's part of the resurrection, I will be renewed because the resurrection is real. Jesus has resurrection power. This is what's fascinating about this whole passage, is they reasoned in their hearts. The problem with our hearts is that they are desperately wicked. And that's why we need forgiveness in the first place. This passage is fascinating. When I was focusing on it at first, I was thinking about getting to their friends. It's a great evangelistic message and all that. But really, as I looked at it deeper, it's a message about the heart. It's a message about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The sharp two-edged sword, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is piercing and dividing asunder the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As he looks at one man sick of the palsy, and he says, you're forgiven of your sins, because he can read the heart. I can't read the heart. You can't read the heart. Jesus reads the heart. And then he sits around with Pharisees, sitting around religious people who are skeptical, who are critical, who don't believe his word. He says, you, my friends, are the sick ones. You're sick and you're lame and you're like that guy was spiritually. It's tough preaching from Jesus. because he is God manifest in the flesh. The problem with our hearts is that they are desperately wicked. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus. Jesus knows it. The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As these scribes sat and reasoned in their desperately wicked hearts, they suddenly experienced the power of God's presence in the house as he reveals what's in their heart. And here's our application for today. How many times have you sat in the house of God listening to the Word of God when God reveals to you the condition of your heart? I know how it is. You sit there under the preaching of God's Word, and it's not me or whoever's teaching that day or preaching that day. It is the Spirit of the living God comes and says, boom, Brian, this is talking to you, pal. That is God revealing your heart. Thank God when he does that. That means you can act on it. You can get that right. And that happens to me all the time. And that's why I love to sit with Jesus in the household of faith. That's why I want to be where Jesus is at. Because I know I need it. You know you need it. And that's why you keep coming back to Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. Point six, I got to get done. So Jesus is in the house and he reveals his great authority. Jesus loves these scribes too much not to challenge their skepticism with his divine authority. He loves them too much. And so he says in verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He says, which is harder, forgiving their sins or telling them to stand up and walk? Okay, let's go. And the guy just stands up and walks. And of course, they're sitting there going, whoa. He's forgiving sins and he's healing people, just like the Bible says. Without an altar call or a prayer meeting, Jesus simply commands that he take up his bed and walk to his house. No one's head was bowed. No one's eye was closed. Every head was up and everyone was looking around. I mean, what a message. This dude drops through the roof on a bed. He can't even get to the place. Next thing you know, Jesus is saying, hey, what are y'all thinking about? Why are you thinking this is crazy? Watch this. Boom, get up and walk. After he's dealt with his sin. Now, isn't that what happens to us? Man, we try and we try and we try. I remember when I was lost, I tried to reform myself. I was much more disciplined before I was saved than after, unfortunately. But I mean, I was like beating myself up. I was disciplined. I would starve myself. I would work out. I would try to lock myself down, man, take care of myself. And you know what? Every rule I would make, I would break it. How many of you set a resolution? You know, it's broken by January 2nd. Right? We can't even keep our own rules. And that's why Jesus says, listen, you know why you can't keep your rules? Because you're broken inside. Your heart's desperately wicked, but you know what? I love you anyway. And that's why I sent my Son to die on the cross. That's what God the Father sent Jesus to tell everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You shouldn't perish, but you will if you reject my gift of eternal life. And that's Jesus Christ. But let me fast forward you to Romans, right? So you can bow your knee and you can confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, and I will save your soul. I will procure your salvation. I will take care of that for you. Why? Because once you get your sin forgiven at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, listen, then you have an ability to walk. You can't walk until then. That's why Galatians chapter 5 doesn't start until after salvation. You cannot walk in the Spirit until you have the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit occurs the moment you trust Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He comes in and quickens you. He circumcises you. He cuts your soul away from your flesh and gives you a supernatural ability to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now you're learning how to walk. How do you do that? At the command of His Word. And so when we walk out of here every Sunday, we're reminded of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to in His Spirit to allow us to walk in the Spirit. And then He lays it out. What does that look like to get up and walk home? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, right? All the nine fruit of the Spirit are all there. Jesus tells him to go to his own house. The people who really need to know that you have met Jesus and have been forgiven of sin and healed, the first people that need to know it are the people of your own house. He doesn't say, hey, won't you come with me on the circuit and I can put you up on the stage and everybody can see how you got raised up from your palsy. I'll bring that leper. You know, we'll have a Barnum and Bailey act, right? Everybody can come to the big top and see what happened. Nope. He's like, hey, you take your legs and your body and your story and take it right to your house. Let your family see what I've done in your life. You know why? Listen to me, dude or dudette that wants to destroy your life and everybody with you. The reason that God wants you to go to your house is because He loves your family more than you do. He needs you to go back home to the people that He also loves and died for so that they can see that He has the power and He can change your life. Man, He can change their life. He can bring hope to some children, man. He can bring hope to a wife. A wife that needs to know that there's a power that can change this man from some dog to a man that honors God. We need to see men who follow Jesus Christ in this culture. The Philippian jailer believed on the Lord with all his house. His house. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Moses was faithful in all his house, and God used him as a deliverer to his house, both in the antiquity and in the future. Think about Moses. Moses was a man God deluded. He says, I'm going to take you back to your house. Like literally, Miriam, Aaron, all of the Levites. He delivered his house. He delivered the whole nation, all 12 tribes. But then yet, God's still not done with him. In the coming tribulation, he shows back up. Why? He's going to deliver his house. God wants you to deliver your house. And by the way, some of you are doing a terrific job of doing that. I don't need to tell you. Praise God for that. We got some examples in this church, many of them, of men and women that are trying to deliver their house under very difficult circumstances. And I want to commend you for that because you're doing a good job. So I'm not talking to y'all. So just so you know, I don't know where this lands, but I'm just preaching, okay? So it's not personal. And I'm almost done. Because Jesus has the power over sin. He has the power over the grave. Just as this man with palsy stood upright because his dead legs were quickened, so too our souls will be quickened and we will stand together before the Lord at the resurrection of the saints. Power of the grave is synonymous with power over sin because Jesus has conquered sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The book of Ephesians makes it clear that if we have been quickened together spiritually, and we have been, if we're saved, we should walk in newness of life. So therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk in your house is full of the Spirit of God, what's going to happen is you're going to be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right? Against such there is no law. And your family's going to see that. That God has not only fixed your feet, but He's healed your soul. And that's the sickness that needed to be healed. So lastly, right, we've seen that Jesus is a great, he draws a great crowd. And Jesus reveals a great need. And He reveals great friends. And He reveals great deliverance. He reveals great skepticism and great authority. But lastly, Jesus in the house produces great evidence. And as we conclude this morning, you see that verse 12 says, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Beloved, the evidence of Jesus' authority was immediate. Like Peter's mother-in-law, the healing power in Jesus was instantaneous. And she immediately gets up and starts serving. We saw that in chapter 1. The evidence of Jesus' authority wasn't just immediate. It was public. He went before them all. This includes the scribes. But it was not limited to them. Everyone could see the evidence. In the house were all kinds of people. Some were there for the right reasons. Some were there for wrong reasons. Some of them were on the fence. And they'll hear it again. But they were all there, and it was public. And the last thing is the evidence of Jesus' authority. Man, this is so good. It's praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy. This morning, you may have come into the house to receive healing of your legs, but what you really need is forgiveness of sins. you know, you're like struggling. I can't walk. I can't walk. I want to get better. I want to be better. I can't get better. You know what? That's the first thing we all have to learn before we receive forgiveness of sins, is there's nothing that we can do but trust Jesus Christ. And I pray today that my words can deliver you to the place of grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work alone. Because that's the only thing that's going to give you an ability to walk. Let's stand together before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come before Your throne. It's been a unique circumstance this morning. We're thankful that You are the light of the world. And I pray this morning, if there's one in here that needs forgiveness of sins, that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe they think they have an alcohol problem, a porn problem, a gambling problem, a relationship problem, a drug problem, a whatever problem. Those are symptoms. The biggest problem that we all have is the need for forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you're like, Brian, you are talking to me. I need Jesus. I've tried everything else and it's not working. I'm ready to try Jesus. Hey man, you're in the right place at the right time. Would you just raise your hand in the air right where you are? Say, Brian, you're talking to me in this hot situation. Anybody at all? Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, I don't know what the next right step is for anyone. Lord, You do. You're the one that reads the hearts, not me. I pray that this message was encouraging. I pray, God, that we would go forth and carry people to Jesus, both in our conversation, in our vehicles, Lord, in our jobs, in our school, in any way that You give us opportunity. Lord, help us to take people to Jesus who has the power to forgive sins and to get people to where they can walk with Christ and go back to their homes and show them the power of Jesus. Lord, as we go out and take it to the streets and we go to Liberty Memorial and we go out to the world, Lord, I pray, God, this power, Lord, would just be manifest through Your word. Lord, that as servants, Lord, we would do whatever we can to get people to You, because, Lord, You are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank You for gathering us this morning. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And I was really hoping. Well, one of the things you can do is, Jason, turn that thermostat down while you're over there to like 70 degrees. That would be helpful because it's probably on heat. All right. So if it's possible. It's not on? Okay. But I was hoping the AC would come on with the lights, but sorry guys, it didn't happen. So we're almost done. We're going to go ahead and take up the offering here in just a moment. And as we do that, I don't think we'll probably have a video today. No? Okay, so no video. I don't know how you're going to manage that, Luke, but work it out. And so, but we can do next steps. Before we do that, I want to invite Pastor Rajan up, and he's going to pray over the offering as we prepare to give back to the Lord. We're thankful you came this morning, and I know this wasn't a traditional, welcome and all the things that we normally do, but if by chance you're here this morning as a guest, here in just a moment, when we give back to the Lord, we're going to ask that you just, if you could, right on the edge of that bulletin that you got, your name, and just drop that in the offering plate. That would be a great gift to us. We'd love to get to know you. I will personally write you a little note, and if you need anything too, put that on there, and we'll be happy to address that discreetly and privately, because Jesus truly is he is the answer to every issue, and so we really believe in His power. We're thankful that you came this morning. And so Pastor Rajan is from Nepal, and I was worried about bringing him in this morning because he's under a lot of pressure, so you can't, it's, you know, Pastor Rajan's been public here many times in the past, no problems. And the fact that he's not doing that anymore, we're turning off the cameras, that tells you a little bit about how things are going in Asia. And as you know, Doug Pearson has returned because his presence is no longer helpful. He just causes more, he attracts more problems with his presence. I just chase him around, find out where he goes, and then that's where they're going to attack, so to speak. And so you need to be praying for Pastor Rajan and all the saints in Asia, but especially his ministry. He's asking the Lord to continue to provide for his school. We're trusting the Lord for $36,000 to help his school. In 3 years, it'll be self-sufficient. Really, 2 years from now, because he's already a year in. And so also, he's sending people to the uttermost parts of Nepal on the northern border. And he's trusting the Lord for about $10,000 for 5 motorcycles to get that done. And this is like going into the Alps, along the, or not the Alps, but the Himalayan Mountains, on the north side of Nepal. So you're getting into Tibetan territory and all of that kind of stuff. It's really the uttermost part of the earth. So it's a great opportunity as we get back to the Lord, keep those things in mind. So I ask Pastor Rajan to pray over the offering,
yes.
And then we'll take up the offering and conclude our service.
Just one thing I'm sharing. Okay, mm-hmm. just today's message. You know, just I'm very happy to. Jesus gave. You know, their needs are not for the paralyzed. Needs for the forgiveness. Wow. And John 3:16 always saying God gives the us. You know, the same. His only begotten Son. Okay. Very difficult for us to hear. You know, we need to do that. No AC. Wow. In cross, Jesus shed the blood. Think about that. That's why, you know, just